close your eyes, if you will, if you want to. And visualize the scene, if you can. Jesus is standing before Pilate, the Roman governor, who has absolute and abject control over everything that happens in that little country that we know as Judea. And this same man has absolute power and control over all of the inhabitants of that country. Now, bear in mind that this is during the time of Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. And if there was ever some sort of insurrection that disrupted the peace, then simply the Roman soldiers killed those who were disturbing the peace. It was that simple, and it happened almost daily, at least often in that day and time. And that's how they kept the peace in Pax Romana. You break the peace, you die. Knowing that with a snap of his fingers, he can have this man killed, Pilate asks Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Can you hear the mockery in the voice? Can you feel the tension of the time? Does not the hair bristle on the back of your neck just a little bit when you hear that? And Jesus responds, "My kingdom is not from this world." Really? No kidding? That seems pretty obvious to us in our day and time, does it not? But to Pilate and to Herod and to the paid crowds, that was an incredibly inflammatory statement. And yet at the same time, in our study of scriptures, this almost becomes one of the most obscure statements of Jesus. Working for Jesus' kingdom, praying, "Thy kingdom comes," as we do every Sunday when we repeat the Lord's Prayer. Now that's a pretty tough job, in my estimation. And that kingdom sometimes seems to be so far away from the reality that we know and the difficulties of the time in which we live. The kingdoms of our world could hardly be more opposite than the kingdom that Jesus has in mind. When I say the words to you, kingdoms of our world, what image, what word is conjured up in your mind? Crown. I'm sorry? Throne. Thank you. Power. Other words that are conjured up in your mind when you hear the words kingdoms of our world. Territory. Mm-hmm. Geographically. Mm-hmm. Which is a kind of kingdom, probably? Sort of, yes, okay. So there is still kingdom building going on in our own day and time, is there not? I think of Queen Elizabeth. Sorry. Oh, that's right. I wasn't doing it right, was I? My kingdom is not of this world, Jesus said. Well, what kind of kingdom exactly does Jesus propose? Unlike the other three Gospels, kingdom language in the Gospel of John is rare, and it's used only twice, and we heard them both in the scripture of this morning, here in Jesus' confrontation with Pilate in the 18th chapter of John, and earlier in his conversations with Nicodemus in the 3rd chapter of John. Interesting, I think, as we study the scriptures, Jesus' references to kingdom in the Gospel of John come in conversations with those who represent the kingdoms of the world in Jesus' time. As a Pharisee, Nicodemus represents the kingdom of the Jews. As a Roman procurator, Pilate represents the Roman Empire. Not exactly a kingdom, but you get the image. It's just almost too simplistic when preaching on Christ the King Sunday to suggest that the negative aspects of today's kingdoms can simply be flip-flopped and made positive in Jesus' kingdom. Nor can we simply name every bad feature in the kingdoms of today and turn them around so that we describe the goodness of God's kingdom. And I suspect also that Jesus' kingdom does not line up very neatly either with our own political parties. If we think Jesus would vote the way we vote, regardless of whether we vote for this party or this party or that party, if we think Jesus would vote the way that we vote, someone once remarked, then we have created God in our own image. God's kingdom is not just the opposite of our kingdoms. It has to be so much more than our kingdoms. Does it not? It just has to be. As I was writing this sermon, I had on the TV in the background for noise, if for nothing else, one of the cable news channels with its continuous coverage of the aftermath of the Paris terrorist attacks. Karen and I have walked those streets, many of those same streets. And Karen and I have stood in front of the Eiffel Tower where the news anchors often stand to have it in the background, and I know many of you have as well. And I watch again in the replaying of the tapes the panic of the people. And I see in their faces again and again and again the epitome of sheer horror. And as I look at their faces, I think to myself, peace in our time seems so impossible. And then tragically, the focus switches almost instantly from Paris to Mali, where I've never been, and then to the hackers who are battling ISIS online, and then to some no-name talking head terrorist analyst, then back to Paris, then back to Mali, and then flipped again, and then to somewhere else, and then to Brussels. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just take the remote of that TV and click it and make all of this crap disappear? In the face of such senseless and tragic violence, imagining the absence of terror and fear almost seems hopeless. On these kinds of days, in these kinds of moments, in this kind of world, God's kingdom looks to me to be so very, very, very far off. For me, much of the time these days, working for God's kingdom feels like such a futile fight. It's not just an uphill battle. It's unfeasible, maybe even ridiculous, to think that our efforts and energies can ever turn our world around into the world as God sees it can be. It seems to be such a huge job. But then across my Facebook feed, the day of the Paris terrorist attacks, came this quote, "Changing the world begins with a small group of people who simply refuse to accept the unacceptable." Sometimes it's hard, almost beyond hard, to believe that we can stand up against the unacceptable, but we have to believe that we can do it, don't we? We just have to believe that we can stand up that way. You know as well as I do that eventually God's kingdom will come regardless of what you and I do, because after all, it is God's kingdom. And what God wants to have happen, God makes sure it happens. In Revelations chapter 1, verse 6, we find the words that Jesus made us to be kings. And since we have been made to be kings and queens of God's kingdom, it is our calling to work for that kingdom and not for the kingdoms of this world, whatever they happen to be. It is our calling to be different. It is our calling to bring about thy kingdom come, even with the advent promise of God's kingdom coming. Of course, part of the challenge in all of this is the mindset that we all have to limit kingdom to a locale, to a location, to a place, here, there, or in some unimaginable place ever so far away. This is when it's helpful for us to rethink how we talk about Jesus and the titles we give to Jesus, and to realize that being in Jesus' kingdom is a state of being, a way to live, a commitment to a particular way to view the world. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus wants us to see that his kingdom is only place if we understand place to be the profound, intimate, ultimate place of relationship with God. Jesus' kingdom is not about amassing additional control, and heaven knows I want control. Jesus' kingdom is not about his or our ultimate rule over and above other people. Jesus' kingdom is about relationship. He could have said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world, because it is from God." And that probably wouldn't have helped him out anymore. The concept of kingdom is radically redefined in the Gospel of John from kingdoms that strain and sever relationships to a kingdom that puts relationship at its very core. And that's a whole different perspective on kingdom. In John chapter 18, let me read again the words that Karen wrote. Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Oh, I'm so sorry. you say that I am a king? Jesus responds, for this I was born and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. When kingdom is understood as the truth of relationship and not rule, when kingdom is understood as the truth of God incarnate, God with us and not location, when kingdom is understood as the truth of love and not law, then the words Jesus as truth will ring true. This is the truth that the kingdoms of our world cannot see. God's truth. Jesus is truth. And it is the truth that we are called to preach, that we have to preach, not only on Christ the King Sunday, but on every Sunday of the year, even more so. It is not just that we are called to preach the truth. It is that you and I are actually called to live the truth, despite all the fear we see and feel in our day-to-day lives. And as the sermon title says, we are called to love fiercely, even in the face of fear. Ah, but heck, that's a sermon for another day.